That's on page 756. Page 756. Isaiah chapter 65 and beginning at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. We pray, our Father in heaven, you would breathe fresh life into each of us for your name's sake. Amen.
The reading is taken from Luke 17 and beginning at verse 20 and can be found on page 1056. Luke 17 and beginning at verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather."
Thank you. And once again, I thank William for his invitation to be with you this morning. I know we've prayed already, but I'm going to pray again for the Lord's blessing on us. Our Father God, we thank you that you've not left us in ignorance and darkness, but you've given us the light of your word. And we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may hear your word, receive it, believe it, and obey it. For Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Well, the question is, are you ready for the coming of the kingdom of God? That magnificent passage we read in Isaiah was one of those glorious descriptions of the coming of the kingdom of God. The Bible says a great deal else. But the promise of the Old Testament, the promise of the Old Testament could be summed up in the coming of the kingdom, when God would take up his rule, that sin would be defeated, the evil one destroyed, and the new heavens and the new earth come, and the children of God sing for joy. The great picture of the coming of the kingdom of God. So when Jesus came and he preached, you could summarize his whole message by saying he preached, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in this gospel." In other words, he was one of those chaps who went around telling us that the end of the world was here. One of those suspicious sort of chaps who go around telling us that the end of the world is here. That was the message of Jesus. The end has come. Get ready. Now, we live with we live with two great competing views of time and space. One of the views says we live within time. We live only for a time. Time itself has no particular meaning, no reference beyond itself. This life is all there is. There's no purpose to life beyond what you may yourself put into life. There's no meaning in life. There's nothing significant in history. And all things will eventually come to an end with the death of the universe, or perhaps, as far as we human beings are concerned, with the way we treat the earth, before then. So we live within time, we make of it of what we can, but this life is all there is, one great narrative of who we are. The second narrative, the one that Jesus was speaking of here, that the Bible gives us, is yes, we live in time, we are frail creatures of time, but this time that we are living in now is only the beginning of our time. There is an eternity beyond time. A new heavens and a new earth. History itself has a terminus, a conclusion which gives meaning to our days here and now. And that terminus is called in the Bible the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Having announced this and having created something of a stir, it is not surprising that people asked him questions about it. Now, one of the interesting things about this passage that we have before us are the questions. There's indeed a question at the beginning and a question at the end. Have a look. The Pharisees come and they ask him the quite understandable question, "When? When will this kingdom, you say it's at hand, when will it be? Let us know." And then the passage concludes with a question, this time from the disciples. Have a look, right there at verse 37. "And they said to him," having heard what he had to say, "they said to him, 'Where? Where, Lord?'" And so there's a bracket around the passage, when and where, the two questions that they asked. The question, of course, of where receives that enigmatic reply from the Lord Jesus, where the corpse is, the vultures will gather, enigmatic and chilling. That's his reply. Now, as we proceed today, there are two questions for you as well. There are these questions, when and where, but there's two questions for you. Question one is which? Which of these two options do you embrace? Do you embrace the worldly option that this world is all there is? Is that actually where your heart belongs? Or do you embrace the option that there is a kingdom of God and that there is a terminus to history and this life is only the beginning of what will be? Which of these two? And that's the question, which? And then, of course, there's another question, a fourth question. It's addressed to you. Are you ready for the kingdom of God? Are you ready? So, when? Where? The questions for us, which of these two, and are you ready? Now, as the passage unfolds, you'll see there that I've got an outline. And as the passage unfolds, we learn the kingdom will be a surprise. Second, we see that the kingdom will divide. And third, we see that the kingdom will decide. It is the great decisive moment. But remember the question, which are you and are you ready? Well, let's look at what the Lord Jesus says. He says to the Pharisees, they come and they say, when will it be? When will it be, this kingdom you keep preaching about? And he says to the Pharisees, in a very unsatisfying way for them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. You're not going to be able to say, right, it's the next stop. Let's get our luggage ready to get out. No, it's not like that. Nor will you be able to say, look, there it is, here it is, get ready. No, behold, the kingdom of God, talk about enigmatic, talk about odd. The kingdom of God, look, he's just said that the kingdom of God is at hand, it's coming, and now he says, look, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. I should think the Pharisees went away dissatisfied with the answer. I certainly would have been. Then he speaks to his disciples. Presumably the Pharisees have disappeared by now, and he speaks to the disciples. Now, they're in a different situation from the Pharisees. For the disciples are those who do believe in him, who do believe in his message, and he begins to talk about that period between where they will be and where he comes again, where they are now with his coming. The Son of Man has come, and when he comes again, and he speaks to them. He says to the disciples, you're going to be caught between two worlds. The coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Son of Man, in which you will see, look at verse 25, they will see him rejected. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So, something is going to happen which sets a marker in the ground, and then after that they're going to be living, waiting for the Son of Man to return. You're going to be between those two things, the coming and the coming again of the Son of Man. And he warns them, in this period, you're going to be longing for him to come. Look at what he says there. Have a look at verse 22. The days are coming, he said, you will desire, you will long to see. He says, one of the days of the Son of Man. Possibly the best way to understand that sort of phrase is to say the first of the days. You're longing to see him come again and introduce the whole business of eternity and the kingdom of God and the new heavens and the new earth. You'll be longing to see that day on which he comes. Yes, you will have known the Son of Man. Now you're going to long for the return of the Son of Man. You're between the two ages. He said, there'll be rumours. There'll be rumours about my return. Look at, again, verse 23. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. There'll be rumours about my return. And we know, historically speaking, even in our own day, there have been all sorts of rumours. Oh, Jesus is just about to come. Look, this sign has happened, that sign has happened. Or sometimes there are even words that a Messiah has arrived of one sort or another, and he's saying, no, 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 no. Don't follow false messiahs. Don't follow rumours of my return. And he says there, look, as the lightning flashes and lights out across the sky from one side to the other, so will be the Son of Man. It will be obvious. When I come, it will be absolutely obvious. Now, during this period between his first and the second coming of the Son of Man, what's the world doing? What's the world doing? Mainly going about its business. Mainly living in that first way, that way in which this world is all there is. Look at what he says here. He describes it, verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man, while we're waiting. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. Now notice that he doesn't say they were carrying out wholesale sin. They were just doing what the world does. They were doing what we do, eating and marrying and all those things, just carrying on the ordinary affairs of everyday life. He says, in between this first and second coming, the world will go about its business. But it's no accident that he mentions Noah. It's no accident that he mentions Lot. For both these, in their own ways, stood as witnesses to the coming kingdom of God. And particularly Noah, who's described to us as a preacher of righteousness, was warning people in his day about the coming catastrophe of the great flood, and people simply went on with their business. Their business constituted a spiritual blindness. They allowed themselves to be so caught up in the everyday affairs of everyday life that they did not realize that the first task of every human being, every one of us, is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our business. I don't know what sort of business you're in, and you can see here, it's just been extraordinary coming here this morning. I was here only a year ago, but I've come and buildings seem to have sprouted overnight. This is the centre of the world, right here in so many ways. Commercial hub of the universe, our universe, right here. People, if anywhere, are busy here. Absolutely 24 hours a day busy. But you know that it's an excuse. You know our busyness is really an attempt to fill our life, fill the vacuum of our days. It means that we don't have to think about the reality that there is an end of days, the reality that we are going nowhere, the reality that all this work is nothing in the end and will be burned up. I was telling William on the way here about a palliative care chaplain, a friend of mine, and I asked her once, what do men talk about when they're dying, within 2 or 3 weeks of their death? What do they tell you about? What do they talk about? And she said to me, Peter, I'll tell you what they don't talk about. I said, what's that? She said, they never talk about their work life. It is as if it has just disappeared and it means nothing. What they do talk about are their relationships, often with deep regret. Interesting, isn't it? The busyness of life, which hides the emptiness of life. Now, Noah's contemporaries were not just busy, they were sinful. They were deeply sinful. They were rejecting of God. And so were Lot's contemporaries. They were corrupt. This world, in its busyness, in its desire not to have anything to do with the kingdom of God, is hiding the fact of sin. and pushing away the fact of judgment. It's interesting that we're all so quick to judge other people, but we don't believe in the judgment of God. We judge. We condemn. Why do we not think that there is a God of the universe? Are you ready? The kingdom will come by surprise. It won't come at your bidding. It will come when God decrees that it will come. It won't come with great signs. It will come and catch you by surprise. Are you ready every day? Is the question. Now, this kingdom that comes will not only come by surprise, it will come and divide. Noah and Lot, of course, stand in the Old Testament as massive illustrations of the judgment of God. Noah, most famously, the flood that covered the earth, and only a few were saved. Lot, with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, massive illustrations that our God will bring judgment, that there is a judgment seat. And that habit we have of criticizing others, and by the way, it's interesting, isn't it? Apparently there's a standard out there somewhere by which we criticize others. Strange, isn't it? It's as if in our hearts we know that there is such a thing as judgment, and indeed there is. So this judgment of God foreshadowed in the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is a reality. Every person here and every person who has ever lived and every person in the universe will stand one day before the judgment seat of God. And we will be judged for what we've said. We will be judged for what we've done and failed to do. And we will be judged for what we have thought. For he knows all things. Good news, isn't it? Aren't you glad? Isn't it good? Isn't it good that we live in a universe where there is a right and there is a wrong? Isn't it good that righteousness will triumph? Doesn't it make you smile to know that there is a judgment of God? It should do. We need a God of judgment. Wouldn't it be awful to think that there wasn't one? And that it really doesn't matter? It is good news that the kingdom of God has centrally this idea of judgment, the judgment that will divide. Listen how Jesus puts it here. He says, they'll be eating and drinking. They'll be going about their business until the Son of Man is revealed. And then he says, verse 34, I tell you, in that night there'll be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There'll be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. There is going to be division. For before the judgment seat of God, there are the sheep and the goats. There will be division because God is righteous. There was a flood, but there was an ark as well. For in the righteousness of God, there lives mercy. At the very heart of the righteousness of God, there is mercy. There is one taken and one left. There is one taken into the kingdom of God. There is one who's rejected from the kingdom of God. And those who are taken, those who are saved, as we might say, are those who have been ready. And their readiness consists of repentance. Look at verse 33. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. This is a vivid way of speaking about repentance. When the Lord Jesus came and preached the kingdom of God, he preached, repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is that great act in which, sure that you're sorry for individual sins and you're aware of your own sinfulness in many ways judged by the law of God, but in which you turn away from yourself centrally and turn finally and indubitably to God. And you commit yourselves utterly to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is that moment at which the Lord Jesus becomes your Lord and therefore your Saviour. That's repentance. And it's only those who have truly repented who are ready. If I were to say to you, are you ready? What I'm really asking you is, have you ever repented? Have you turned away from self and committed yourself by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and made him Lord and Saviour of your life? Are you ready? Have you entered the ark? Because the day will come when God will shut the door of the ark. Are you ready? The kingdom will come suddenly. It will catch most people by terrible surprise. It will come with division, for the busyness of life is only a cloak for the sinfulness of the human heart and our rejection of the living God. It will come with division, and it will be decisive. It will be the end, and it will be the beginning. There's a verse here that would have been more suggestive when Jesus said it than perhaps living in the cocoon in which we live. Do you see it there? In verse 31, he says, on that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise the one who is in the field not turn back. As I said, it may be more suggestive to them. You're on the housetop and you see a fire down below. You don't go back in, you get away. You don't go back in to get, you know, your photo of Grandma. Look, let me put it this way, because we're more used to this, I'm sure. When you're on the aeroplane and they say to you, and if by any chance, and there won't be a crash, and you are highly unlikely able to escape the plane, make sure you don't take anything with you. Have you heard them say that? And does it always sort of grip you? And I always think, well, I won't let the others do it, but I'm going to get my computer out come what may. I mean, the thought that I may lose my iPad in the plane or my computer in the plane is ridiculous. Of course I'm going to grab my bag. Okay, now that's what Jesus is saying here. You're on the housetop? This is so urgent. This moment is so urgent. There won't be time for you to gather up your good things around you again. This is absolutely top priority. Or he says, it's as if you see a foreign army. The army has arrived. And you can see that the enemy is right there. Okay, take action immediately. If you're in the field, don't turn back. No point in turning back when the Assyrians are camped on your doorstep. Get away! You see, I don't know how the Lord Jesus could say this more clearly to us. There are some of us who float along gently. There are some of us who think, oh, well, she'll be right. Sorry, that's a sort of Australian phrase, isn't it? It's a good one. She'll be right. It'll turn out okay in the end. There are some of us who think, well, I know I need to make my peace with God, so to speak, or rather accept the peace he has made with me through Jesus. Yeah, I know I ought to do that, but in a little while. Yes, I know I ought to be concerned about my relationship with God, but there's £1 million to make. There's a building to build. And so we allow the affairs of this world to cloak the reality. And Jesus is saying, you do not live at such a time where you can go on spiritual holidays. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time you must act. Are you ready today? For his coming may be an hour away. Are you ready? It will be utterly a massive cosmic event. As the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will be the Son of Man on his day. It will usher in the new creation. There'll be no time then to grab your computer. It's the end of history, the beginning of eternity. The world does have a goal, and therefore your life has meaning and purpose. For there is a goal. Are you ready? And so, conclusion. Are you ready? Now, back to these questions. Back to the question asked by the disciples. Let's go there first. They've heard what Jesus has to say. There'll be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left, verse 36. And then verse 37, in one of the most irritating verses in the Bible, for a couple of reasons. I love irritating verses. They're the best, aren't they? Because they make you sort of work at them until you can sort of see the light. Well, here's a very irritating verse. They've heard this wonderful picture from the Lord Jesus, and they say, where? I mean, what? He's already said that the lightning will flash. It's going to be a cosmic event. And they say, where? And there's a sort of, you can almost hear the sigh in his voice as he replies. And he then says in this sort of strange proverb, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. I love the way Jesus spoke. He's not exactly gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is he? You can hear the sort of, you idiot, in the voice. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Idiots. What's he getting at? Well, two things. It is stupid. What a ridiculous question. Where? It will be as obvious as a dead body with the vultures. If you're walking across the desert and you see the vultures circling, you will say to yourself, there's a body there. It's going to be as obvious as that. You don't have to ask where. But then secondly, notice the choice of language. Corpses and vultures. You're not dealing here with, happy-go-lucky things. This is the end. This is the judgment. This riddle is so serious that it's best described as corpses and vultures. Are you ready? Are you ready to hear that whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it? So where? And then, of course, the question of the Pharisees, when? He's been with them a couple of years, perhaps, and he keeps saying the kingdom of God's at hand, the kingdom of God, they come and say, when? And he says, well, you won't see it with signs like that. By the time you see the signs, it's all over. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. I don't know whether the Pharisees got it or not, but we know. The kingdom of God is standing right in front of you. The king has arrived. You are looking at the king. The kingdom is here. It has arrived. And it will arrive again. That's what he said to them. Now, you remember I said there were four questions, and there's the question of which. The question of which view of the world you have. Where do you stand in this? Are you so caught up in this world's affairs and so forth and so on that you're prepared to say, no, this world is all there is. We just do what we can in this life. Some of us try to do good things. Many of us just try to live. Some of us try to build great buildings or do this, that and the other. But basically, it's this life and this life is all there is. Is that your choice? Or do you choose instead the kingdom of God, that there is a finale, there is a final platform on which you get off, there is a new heavens and a new earth, that this life is only the beginning of things? Which of these two actually, in your deepest heart of hearts, is it that you have chosen? Are you ready? You see, it's very popular, isn't it, to believe that this is all there is and to say that the story of the kingdom of God is a fairy story. That's very popular. And so I've been saying all along there's four questions. There's the when question and the where question and the which question. And they are you ready question, but there's actually a fifth question that I've been holding back. Are you ready? It's the who question. Because the Pharisees could not see who was standing in front of them. Were they prepared to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, or were they going to reject him and possibly sort of nail him up somewhere? What did they make of Jesus was the crucial question to help them to understand which and what and when and where and in the end why indeed. They could not see who was standing in front of them. And so he tells his disciples that he is the one who's going to be rejected. He tells them that after this he is going to return again, the Son of Man, by surprise. He tells them that he's going to return divisively in judgment. He tells them that his return is going to be decisive. It's going to put an end to everything and to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And when that happens, it's going to be too late for you, too late to decide. God is going to shut the door as he did the ark. You must be ready now, not put it off until then. And so why would you choose to believe the kingdom of God? Because who? Because you have seen who Jesus is. Because you have understood that the King has arrived and will return. You've understood the royalty of the King. You've understood that although he looked like nothing, he was in fact royal and divine. You will have seen the grandeur of his royalty, the grandeur of his kingship. And you will have understood that as you see him nailed to the cross by his enemies, as you have seen him with the crown made of thorns, you are looking at the glory of the King. You will have understood who this one is. You'll have understood that he is the servant King, rejected by this generation, and yet the one who dies for the sin of the world. And you will understand that the cross is the biggest demonstration of the coming of the kingdom of God and the certainty that Jesus will come again. For the great question that this passage poses to us, amongst many, is when? Yes. Certainly. Where? Yes. Which? Are you ready? But the great question is, who is Jesus? Is he the King? And then if he is, are you his servant? Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have blessed us through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his teaching. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, that each one of us here may receive his teaching and that each person here may be ready for the return of the King. We pray that each one of us here, in the midst of our own busy lives, may recognize our sinfulness and our need to commit ourselves entirely to Jesus. We pray that we may long for his return and bear a faithful testimony to him in this age. And we pray for these mercies, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.